Would you turn to me, please, to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12, as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together from verse 10 through the end of verse 4 of chapter 13. Genesis 12 and verse 10. Onwards, we read, there was a famine in the land. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. May be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee, and so on. Abraham is in the land of Canaan, and he is journeying there, and he is heading south. And we might expect all to go well. After all, has he not obeyed the Lord? Is he not in the line of duty? He is doing what is right. So we might expect that he should find the blessing of God and contentment there. And instead, what do we find? Troubles come. Because while he is journeying on, heading south, he is heading towards the area that is known as the Negev, which today is very much a wilderness area, but there is evidence from, say, the days of Abraham, that it was a much more fertile part of the country. She's heading there, but a famine appears in the land. There's an obvious lesson even there, isn't there? The idea that if you're a Christian, all goes well with you, you'll never have problems, no health problems, no finance problems, all will go well as long as you are good and obey. That idea is exposed as false by what we find in Abraham here. The Christian life is not a life of constant outward blessing, happiness, and a life where there are no troubles. Abraham is obeying, he is in the line of duty, and problems come. Indeed, we could say that for Abraham, it might appear especially unusual, because what happens with a famine in the land appearing as Abraham is in the land might appear to be contrary to God's promise that as he goes into the land that God shows him, God will bless him and make him a blessing. Well, we find that in response to this famine, Abram goes down to Egypt. Contrary to what some may suggest, there would seem to be nothing wrong with that plan. Egypt was the breadbasket in many ways of that part of the world. We know that later on, Jacob, along with Joseph and the family, end up down in Egypt for many years. There is nothing for us to conclude that he did wrong in going to Egypt. There's no suggestion in the text whatsoever. And indeed, when you listen to his fears that the Egyptians might come and that they might set their eyes on Sarai and take her to be the wife of one of them, or perhaps the wife of Pharaoh. These fears were legitimate fears, because not only from scripture, but from indeed archaeological records, we find that that was not an uncommon thing. You remember that those who wanted to have positions of influence would often try and acquire many wives. And Abraham would be aware of their practices. He might know that often people were lustful, as indeed they probably were in order to call these where he was called from. That although there was a hatred of adultery, it was a simple way round adultery. Get rid of the husband and you can take the wife to be your own. So what we have here suggested is a legitimate concern. We're told also in Scripture, Abram says to his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." No doubt that was true in his own eyes, and that should be true generally of any husband, but it would appear to actually have been something that was true of her. And although she now is no longer a young woman, we remember that the ages are longer in these days, the aging process therefore is a slower process. But apart from that, you have the fact that often those in authority might try and acquire even wives from those who were more influential and seem to be influential as a way of gathering, strengthening their own hands and making alliances with other people. What does Abram do? He hatches a plan. "See, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." He hatches a plan, and the plan evidently is wrong. Let us consider this incident, because it has much to teach us about the temptations which befall us as we seek to live as pilgrims in this world. We'll notice three things. We'll notice Abraham's unbelief, his sin, and his repentance. His unbelief, his sin, and his repentance. And we might note, by the way, how the truthfulness of Scripture is brought out here. That what we find is that there is no cover-up of the lapses of God's people. And that's surely one of the evidences that the Scriptures are actually the truth. They're not a fabrication, because you would not go out your way to record incidents like this if they were man-made. It's a testimony to the divine origin of the Scriptures that they include accounts of the failings, the sins of God's people. Firstly then, we notice Abram's unbelief. And as you consider that unbelief, you'll notice the suddenness of his lapse. That's the first thing to notice, the suddenness of his lapse. He has strong faith. It takes strong faith to obey. He is known as the father of the faithful, the one who has great faith. They that are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. And you see him departing from Haran, and he going to the place that God has called him as a pilgrim and stranger, forsaking his own family as well as his own culture, to go to the place that God has called him. He forsakes all to obey God, and he worships in response to God's promises. There is evidence then of strong faith. And here he is, living in the land, not only looking for earthly blessing, but he's got an eye to a heavenly Canaan beyond any earthly Canaan that he might inherit. He is someone who has strong faith then. And the plan, as we said, to go to Egypt isn't sinful as such. We can say that he has fallen providence, and in many ways we are to follow God's providence. We remember God is in control of everything. We see him opening doors, and if there are not other signs suggesting we should not go through these doors, then it may indeed be the right thing to do. And in faith, looking to God, we may go on. God guides us primarily by his word, but his word shines light on providence. And that is what Abram is doing here. He's called to be a sojourner. You'll notice he says that he is going to get down into Egypt, and he talks, there is talk here about him going into Egypt to sojourn there. So his intention is not to stay in Egypt, but to return to the promised land, to Canaan. He is not going to linger then in mixing, you can see, with the Egyptians, where he knows their culture is not the best. He will remain as separate as he can from the people of this world. Providence may lead you into mixing with the ungodly. You may have to do that in your workplace. You may have do it in other situations. Providence may lead you there that you might be a witness to them, but you do not unnecessarily linger to become more like them in that place. So it's there where there's much evidence of strong belief that a sudden lapse comes. And how easy it is for God's people then to suddenly find unbelief overwhelming them when they have previously shown strong faith. Sudden unbelief comes in response to his legitimate fears. What's the lesson? You and I must watch and pray. You and I must be on our guard. We must not think because we are strong in faith at one moment that that will continue another moment, but that all of a sudden our faith might not crumble, that our zeal might suddenly fade, that our holiness might not give way to sin. Unbelief can come very suddenly. Faith is not guaranteed to continue. What do we find the psalmist saying? Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth. Keep of my lips the door. Mine heart incline not to those ills I should abhor, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, with their delicates my taste that may not satisfy. Don't let me be taken up with the dainties, the attractions of the world. Help me, Lord, to watch and pray. How we need to put on the whole armour of God, because we face a cunning foe who is strong and you and I are weak. It was a sudden lapse. Well, what were the roots of his lapse? The roots of his lapse. We might say simply this: he focused on the problem and not on God. He focused on the problem and not on God. Had he remembered the Lord and put him in the centre of his thinking, as he thought about the problem, he would have been kept from this fall. But there he is. He focuses on the problem. He should have remembered God. He should have remembered God and related often. He should have remembered the providence of God. That God is in control, not man. And if God is in control, he can use all sorts of means to protect him and keep him from any threatened attack. Now, as it turns out, we can see that Sarah, Abram's wife, was protected from being abused by Pharaoh, but the fact that the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife, verse 17. Abram should have known that. God's in control. He can help me out of this hole I see that I may be getting into. And I might not see a way of escaping. But he knows. Trust the providence of God. Or God in his providence. There was also God's promises. Had not God promised that he would make him a great nation, that he would bless him, making his name great, that he would be a blessing to others, and especially that he would bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee? There's a promise that God's of God's blessing and of God's protection there, and a promise that through him, the one who is going to be a blessing to the world will come. The Messiah will come. In other words, his fears are groundless. God will find a way around the problem. He doesn't need to worry. Remember God's promises. How often we forget them. And we end up focusing on problems, not relating God's promises to them, and then we may give way to sin, certainly unbelief, as Abraham did. There's also God's provision, surely of the promise of God's provision, and that he would be made a great blessing, and that he would be blessed. Surely God will provide. He will provide for you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And yes, trials and troubles and temptations may come. Are we not told, casting all your cares upon him because he careth for thee? Are we not also told that there is no temptation which is not common to man, but with it also he will make a door of escape? But when escape route there, don't worry. Do what's right. Suppose we can also say, forgot God's precepts, his commandments. Aren't you and I called to do what he said to us to do? How often we become pragmatic. We work out our own solution to the problems, and sometimes they might cross over. Or bend the commandments of God. That's what Abraham did here. Because he has lost sight of the commandments of God. Had he remembered those, he would never have suggested this plan. Indeed, you can see what he is doing as he is focusing on himself. There's a lot about himself. It shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He's gripped with a problem, he's focused on himself. His focus is in the wrong place, and he falls into sin. Unbelief comes. Let us seek to focus on those things, on God, rather than on the problems. Taking the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Finding in God and his word our guidance and our help and our deliverance. That will keep us from sin as we listen to his word in the middle of trials and temptations. When you don't, that's when you go wrong. Notice secondly, Abram's sin. What was the sin that Abram committed here? Well, there's a variety of sins. You notice there was the sin of deceit. Verse 13, see, I pray thee thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now we know from a recurrence of this particular sin in chapter 20, verse 12, that there was an element of truth in what Abram was proposing here. Because in chapter 20, verse 12, we're told that Abram and Sarai had the same father but different mothers. So it was true that she was his sister, his half-sister, something that wasn't completely uncommon in these days and in other days. We remember, we don't know exactly the circumstances, but we remember in Scripture that where there was things like polygamy, these things are often shown in a negative light because God's plan for human society is one man, one woman, together faithful unto death. Well, it was true. She was a sister. But this truth was being mentioned with the intention of being deceptive. It was the truth, but not the whole truth. It was being economical with the truth. It was intended to deceive. In other words, it was a lie. It was a breach of the ninth commandment not to bear witness, because it was suggesting that she was only his sister and not also his wife. Friends, let us remember, God is the God of truth. He loves the truth. He's the God of truth. And as those who are his people, his children, we are called to be children of the truth. We are called to be those who are honest and who have a jealous regard for the truth. We aren't concerned about saying things which are, well, they're not quite accurate, but it's painting the best impression of a certain thing. You and I should have a tender conscience, where the last thing we want to do is to mislead others. Now, obviously, there are times when we do not have to tell people certain things. The ninth commandment about bearing false witness does not demand that if someone broke into your house and demanded where someone was and they wanted to take them out and kill them, that you tell them just where the person is. How you get out of the problem is another thing. But it does not demand that you always tell people the information that they want to hear. But it does call us to be people of truth, who are known to be people of truth. And we think of Peter, who tells us, as strangers and pilgrims, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And your conversation honest among the Gentiles, as they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, but they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm reminded of a story, a true account of in the life of Lachlan Mackenzie, the famous minister of Locarno. In the 1800s, in the early 1800s, highly regarded by the people, and one person had an illegal whiskey still at his home, at his croft, and the question was, what am I to do? Well, that was his question to the minister. If the tax man comes, what am I to see? The minister told him, you just tell him the truth. And he didn't tell him the truth. And the taxman's response was, well, I know for one thing, it still isn't where you're saying it is. Because if it was, you wouldn't be telling me that. The man was pleased that he was not discovered doing what the tax man was saying he shouldn't be doing. The point is, he was telling the truth. And that is what we are to be. We are to be those who are always known to be trustworthy. We can see also it was a sin against Sarai. She's encouraged to sin. Well, that's a wicked thing in itself. But she's also exposed to sin. And we can say that that was in many ways a lack of love. It's not the way that should be responded to. Scripture warns us that it were better if we're going to cause a brother to offend, to stumble. It would be better that a millstone were hanged around their neck and they were cast into the depths of the sea. So we have to remember these things. We can say that there was little thought even for our honour. It may be that Abram's plan is that somehow he'll be able to escape and take Sarah with him. Perhaps there's going to be a time of negotiation. That was his thought. If they didn't Egypt and they want to get the wife, we will have a time of negotiation where we'll work out a wedding plan. Hopefully the family will pass by and we'll get back to life as well and we'll escape one day. There may have been that. But at the end of the day, was a selfishness. He has not given her the regard that she is due. And indeed, the truth is, she was more likely to be taken if she wasn't married. What do you find? One sin leading to another. We must be careful. The more we realise how one thing leads to another thing, we should be jealous to avoid any sin. And we should be jealous to ensure that what we do does not have a negative impact on others. Perhaps we can also say that it was a sin against Pharaoh. He was lied against. Well, that is therefore a sin, to lie to someone. And you notice how it brought a plague in Pharaoh's house. I don't know what sort of plague it was, whether it was a sexual plague or some other sort of plague. It doesn't really matter. What we do know is that it would have endangered his life and the life of others. And indeed, we can see that as Abram is having to explain himself to Pharaoh, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me she was thy wife? What's Abram's response? It's obvious that he has had uncharitable thoughts of Pharaoh. He's thought the worst. Don't you and I often think the worst of people? Now, we're not to be naive. That love beareth all things, and hopeth all things. And we must be careful that we don't have uncharitable thoughts of people. It's a common problem. Yes, we've got to avoid naivety. But love should lead us to hope the best, even though we may have to be wise and careful. And you'll notice he even takes of the kindness of Pharaoh under false pretenses. With Abe in verse 16, he had treated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen. Now, the suggestion is that Abram was given sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Here were gifts given in response to this willingness of Abraham to have his so-called sister married to Pharaoh. He takes of kindness under false pretenses to cover up the sin. And perhaps above all, we can say that he is a poor witness to him. You have the world rebuking the church here. You have the ungodly rebuking the godly. What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. What sort of witness is he to Pharaoh? Rather than Abraham's wife being a standing testimony to his confidence in God, to his integrity, to his truthfulness, to his purity, and to his love for purity and holiness. He left speechless. What do you say? All you can say is, well, I thought this might have happened and I was fearful for my life. What do you have uncharitable thoughts against me? Friend, are you and I not called to be lights in this world? To be those whose lives, though we may not see anything, are a rebuke to those around us who are fast and loose with the truth, who have, who think nothing of forming and breaking relationships, who are taken up with the things of wealth or pleasure? Are we not called to be a standing rebuke to them? Not by what we say, but just by the way we live. Well, the salt of the world, the salt preserves. The salt stings as well, and people notice and are rebuked by our lives. There's something wrong when it's the world rebuking the church. Oh, let us seek grace to be a light in this world. There's the sin of deceit, sin against Sarah, sin against Pharaoh, sin against Sarah, sin against Pharaoh. I suppose we can say just the sheer pragmatism. You've got expediency over principle. A man-made unlawful remedy with one sin leading to another sin, whereas we should be guarding against the appearance of evil. Well, let's notice thirdly Abram's repentance. Abram's repentance. Sometimes the unbeliever is just left in sin. But the believer will never be left in sin. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. So what do we find here? Pharaoh expels him from Egypt. We can say that that in itself, the whole rebuke and this being expelled from Egypt is part of the chastening experience. Well, it's a mercy when God chastens us, and a token of his care. Yes, Pharaoh was rebuked, kept from sinning, but also Abram was rebuked. And in such a situation, is it not true that repentance is a backslider's only option? Repentance is a backslider's only option. When you've fallen into sin, the only option you have is to repent. There's no way back to God but by repentance. There is no way back to God, to faith, but by repentance. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth his sin shall have mercy. And you think of Psalm 32. In that psalm, the psalmist is complaining with a time when his bones were all dried up. His soul was just shriveled up. Things weren't right. What was the problem? He was refusing to confess. Then he confesses his sin. The Lord forgives his iniquity. So, repentance is the only option. What is true repentance but that hearty acknowledgement of wrong we've done and that turning from sin to God and to obedience, looking for God's mercy in Christ? It is a turning back to God. It's the only option for when we sin. And Abraham, he repents. And the lesson should be is that the life of a believer is a life of continual repentance. Because we're often sinning and we may backslide. And you'll notice that this renewal is found by doing the first work. His renewal is found by doing the first works. We find that Abraham goes up out of Egypt. What does he do? Well, he takes his wife with him, and he went on in his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar where he made which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What's he doing? He's doing what he did at the beginning. Of a sojourn in Canaan, the first works. He's back to Bethel, the first place of worship. He's seeking the Lord. He's seeking fellowship with him. He is no doubt confessing his sin. Because, as John would later put it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, is that not what you and I need to do? We backslide, we fall into sin, or we grow cold. We need reviving. What do you do? You go back to the beginning. And you do the first works. You focus on God. You renew your consecration to Him. You go as a sinner, the way you went at the beginning as a sinner, asking for mercy, looking to Christ. And as you do the first works, you're renewed through repentance and through that pledge after new obedience. It's not some wonderful special experience you need. Something dramatic or miraculous. Something very basic. Doing the first one and back to the beginning. And isn't that the life of the believer? Every day aware. How I mess things up there, Lord. I confess that. And I pray for him that I might not do it again. Cleanse me for Jesus' sake and renew me. It's as we seek the Lord in repentance, trusting him and obeying him, that we return to the path of obedience and are kept in the right way. And so you can see here Abraham's repentance, a model for us, that when we're cold, we do the first works. Let's leave then this incident with a warning. The strongest can fall. We need to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. We must pray for grace to be kept. And we must pray for grace to repent when we do fall into sin. Let Abraham also be a warning against the danger of pragmatism. We live in a pragmatic age where pragmatism is flooded into the church. That's never an option for God's people. For to follow Christ, Do what's right, not what's expedient. And look to the Lord for his blessing. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray for grace that we might learn from these records of Abraham's fall into sin. None of us are beyond such a fall. Lord, we are all weak, but we will learn and be enabled by thy grace to maintain a good testimony before a watching world. Bless thy truth to us, we pray. May we be found those who daily repent and daily seek to be renewed and be consecrated to. Help us often to be doing the first works. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.